exalted, still on high.
Your kingdom never dies.
Your children enter in, and the sound of praise begins.
Hear the sound of praise rising from the saved. Here in the King's house, we're lifting up your name. You forever reign. Here in the King's house, freedom in this place, victory to.
Jesus, we bless your name.
Amen. How many are happy to be in the King's house this morning? How many have been saved here in the King's house? Amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. So glad you're taking the time to worship with us here in person and online. We serve an awesome God. And despite what everybody thinks, it is still a beautiful day. Even if there's snow and rain coming down, it's a beautiful day. Because any day with Jesus is a beautiful day. And if it's your first time visiting with us in person, I'd ask that you go to our welcome kiosk out front, fill out a connection card. Just a few points of information to help us get to know you a little bit better. If you're watching online, there's a bit.ly link that you can see on your screen. Please just go to that link, fill out a few points of information. We'd love to get to connect with you, get to know you a little bit better, see how we can help be a part in your life. And thank you for taking time to join us. If you would like to give this morning, there's an offering box out at the welcome kiosk. Also, you can give online. You can mail it in. And I want to encourage you, take a look at your, you know, they have it up on the screens. But if you have not downloaded the church app or church center app, download it. It's very easy to give on there. It's very convenient. It's very streamlined. And take advantage of that service. I thoroughly enjoy utilizing that. So download that for yourselves as well. Sunday, December 19th. Somebody say December 19th. It is going to be, thank you, it's going to be our Christmas service. Join us for a special service. There will only be one 10 a.m. service. The children will be joining the parents. But we're going to be talking about the special reason of why the Christmas story. We have some invitations out in the welcome kiosk and over by the office. Grab one of those, invite somebody. Don't miss this wonderful opportunity to learn about why. And also it will be a multi-part series going through now Easter and Pentecost. Thank you. Hallelujah. Our holiday service schedule, we're going to be having our Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. on Friday, December 24th. We'll be having our regular 10 and 11 o'clock Sunday service on December 26th. However, there will be no midweek service on December 29th, but we will be having a New Year's Eve service hosted by Vosis Yanitis and AIM beginning at 8 p.m. on Friday, December 31st. So make sure if you're able to be a part of that, come and be blessed. Bring the new year in with prayer and expectation for the awesome things that God has done, will do, and is about to do. Amen. If you'd stand with me, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer for the service this morning. I don't know about you, but I feel a wonderful spirit of expectation in the house. And with that spirit and that presence that we feel all over this house, I'm going to ask you in expectation and belief, I'm going to ask you to join with me in prayer for this service, for the word that our pastor is going to bring forth, but also for Veronica Friedel. She's in the hospital on a ventilator with COVID. And unless God divinely intervenes, the outcome doesn't look good. But we know with Jesus, all things, somebody say that, all things become possible. We know that we serve the healer, the creator, and the way maker. And right now, as we pray, I'm going to ask somebody to join with me in faith that God's ministering hand would reach down into that hospital room and touch Veronica and heal her, that it would be a testimony of God's healing and wonderful power. By His stripes, not we could be, not we might be, but by His stripes, we are healed. Somebody needs to receive that in the house here this morning and watching online. God purchased your healing this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service. Thank you for the wonderful Bible lesson that went forth, God. Thank you for the time of worship, God. Have your way in the remainder of this service. Be with Pastor as he preaches. God, touch each and every one of us. Let our faith go forth, God. Let it be charged. Let us be challenged, God. Let us go forth in belief, God, in expectation. And right now, God, we ask you that you would reach down your hand of healing power to Veronica in that hospital room, God, that you would touch her, that even the doctors would notice an immediate change, God, at 11:10 on this Sunday morning, God, that they would notice an immediate difference in her condition, God, that it would be a testimony of your healing power. Father, you purchased her healing. And Father, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're about to do, and all that you'll continue to do. Have your way. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's worship together. Come down and join us at the front. And let's see God move in a mighty way this morning.
Forever is Greater. mountains shake before you. The demons run and flee at the mention of your name, King of Majesty. And there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am.
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 The great.
Holy, 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 holy.
Presence. Praise God. There's no one like you, Lord. Yesterday I was looking out the window. The ladies were gone at the ladies' retreat here at church, and I'm looking out the window, and I'd spent a little time reading the news, which probably you shouldn't always do, especially before you're going to study. I was reading all the negative things and all the bad things that are happening all around the world. And I was just like, Lord, where is this all going to end up, Lord? What's happening? And God just reassured me. My power, my authority is not diminished by man's failures or man's successes. We have a powerful God. And he's got it all in control. And yes, the heavens shake and tremble. The earth will shake from the very voice. I'm so thankful I serve a powerful, powerful God. Thank you so very much to our worship team. And you could be seated this morning. We had a ladies' conference Friday night. It started, and it went through Saturday, and I just want to thank all of the ladies. Sister Brittany Waters put all of this together with the ladies' team, and I want to thank Sister Brittany, but also Sister Lindsay Simmons, who's our ladies' minister here. And I got some names to read off here, so let's just, if we could applause all at the end, how's that? Sister Lindsay Simmons, Sister Brittany Waters, Sister Jessica Rivas, Sister Laura Neesom, Sister Jane Rossing, Sister Casey Sandin, Sister Lori Grant, Sister Abby Powell, and Sister Olivia Aka did our music, and she did a phenomenal job. And I just want to thank all of these ladies that spoke, but sometimes the tendency is you go to a seminar, you go to a camp meeting, you go to some kind of a special service and midwinter camp, whatever it may be, and you begin to get a renewed focus on life. It kind of helps you bring life into focus when you're around other people, other ladies, other men. I just want to encourage you that what began Friday and Saturday, don't just let it in. When you get frustrated, because life's going to do that. Life's going to get you frustrated. All kinds of things are going to happen. You're going to vie for your focus. Things are going to, the enemy loves to take and fill our minds and our lives with all kinds of clutter. So we get take our focus away from what God's trying to do. Just tag back in with a sister, couple sisters, and say, hey, listen. Maybe go to one of the session teachers and say, hey, listen, Sister Lauren, I'm just struggling here, having some problems focusing. Can you help me? Because this is how God designed his body to work. He designed us to work all together. Some of us are heads, some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are toes, some of us are fingernails. We laugh about that, but boy, have you ever ran a sliver or had something happen to a fingernail? Boy, can that bring a lot of pain, but does it keep you from getting a lot of pain? Imagine what it would be if you hit your finger with a hammer and you didn't have that protective fingernail there. So God has given us each other, and he's placed us in a church body, and we are to function as a body in unity. So I'm going to be preaching this morning. This is First time I've been up here on the second session in a while. And we're actually going to be launching into a new direction here at Calvary Gospel Church. You're going to hear a lot of this in December and then the month of January. And we'll be starting this portion of our launch in early January. But titling this message this morning, it's kind of a teaching, preaching, wherever it ends up type presentation. But it's titled God's Word for Life. Now, we've been talking about building a strong foundation. We've been talking about fruits of the Spirit. We've been talking about a lot of these things because God's Word is really designed for you and I to live by, as Bishop has said it so many, many times, this book is a manual for life. It's something that you can use no matter what ails you spiritually, sometimes physically, emotionally, mentally. It's a book for life. It's in there. It's in the book. You ever had people ask you that? I know when I was in plumbing and you ask a question in code class and the instructor would always say, it's in the book. It's in the book. Just find it in the book. You need to learn the book. Some of us, the reason we have so many issues is because we don't know the book. Just a thought. We're going to be reading today from the Old Testament in the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. We're also going to be referencing much of Nehemiah chapter 8. And today we're going to be launching into a new direction, a new territory perhaps, something that we as a church have never really ever done or been before. And so we can say that maybe perhaps as Israel, as Joshua stood there at the banks of the Jordan River and said that we have not yet been this way before. Or you can be, if you're a sci-fi fan, and you can stand and look out your window and say we're going to boldly go where we have not gone before. You take your pick which one you would like to choose there. Or as I like to say to the old sci-fi philosopher Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. All right. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be launching into our new church-wide discipleship program. And when you think of this, you're like, well, discipleship program, what are you getting at, Pastor? We have discipleship classes. Why are we doing something a church-wide? It's more than just a program. It's more than just a discipleship program. It is a way of life. It is teaching and training as a way of life as an apostolic individual. You believe the apostolic doctrine. We believe the apostolic doctrine. We believe Acts 2:38. And this new discipleship program is really all about a lifestyle. You with me on this? It's about a lifestyle. So, in the past series, we've spoken continually. If you've been following this from the beginning of the year, we've spoken continually on the need for a strong foundation in which we can build our lives upon. Our last series, we talked about a wise man who built his house upon a rock. Today, we're going to explore in more detail just exactly how we're going to build this said house. Now, we understand that in the parable that Jesus wasn't talking about building a house, literally. He was talking about building your life. The problem we have so much in society today is people simply, it's not that they don't know how to build their life. They've never been given a plan. Okay, they've never been given a plan. A lot of people have no one to teach them. If you don't know how to build, how are you going to learn unless someone comes alongside you and teaches you? And you have to have a blueprint. A blueprint. So how will we know we are making progress when we look at all of this? So we're going to explore this God's word for life. It's going to give us a plan. It's going to be our guide. It's going to be our blueprint. But then how do we know? How do we know that we're actually making progress in our building project, which is our lives, as well as the lives of our children? How do you know that you're growing spiritually? If I ask you that question this morning, how do you know? What are the signs in your life that you are growing spiritually? Now, I could throw out a number of different things and how I feel that you could show that you're growing spiritually. Number one is, what are your actions? It's one thing to listen, but you have to act upon what you hear. Is that correct? It's one thing to look at a blueprint. It's one thing to look at a plan. But in order to actually take that blueprint from just a drawing on a piece of paper into reality, it takes a whole lot of work and a whole lot of individuals in the process. We don't get there by ourselves. God never designed us to get from salvation to heaven totally in solitude. That's why it's important that you have a church body that you can work with, fellowship with, and be a part of. Most people that don't believe you have to have a church body, their biggest issue is pride, because they think they're smarter than everybody else. That's just a thought. So, how do we know we're making progress? So, this, when you look at our passage of Scripture in Ezra, the Israelites had been waiting for this day for many, many, many years. They had been in captivity. If you remember Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, and he took the Israelites into captivity, and then Nebuchadnezzar passed from the scene, and then Belteshazzar came onto the scene, and then he passed from the scene, and then the Medes and the Persians came on the scene. And all while this was going on, the Israelites were still in Babylonian captivity. So as we read in Ezra, and in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the first wave of the children of Israel were returning back to their homeland after being in captivity for decades. Many of these people that were going back had been born in captivity. They had never seen, had never stepped foot in the promised land that they had been heard, or that they had heard about for so many years. So Cyrus the king, he was king of the Medes and the Persian Empire, had allowed them to go back and began to rebuild the temple and rebuild their cities. And this was where the Nehemiah chapter 8 comes in, to rebuild what had been destroyed years earlier by the Babylonians. They had always heard that things would be so much better if we could just get out of slavery, if we could just get out of this life, if we could get back to our homeland, things will be so much better. But as they quickly found out, when they got back to their promised land, that things weren't as they had anticipated. You see, it was at a critical juncture in this time that God took a man named Ezra, and out of nowhere stepped this prophet into the scene. And understand, church, God always has a man. And when I say man, I'm speaking man and women. God always has a person ready. You may be that person that God has been setting you up for years in your life for this particular moment. God always has a man. He always has someone ready. And Ezra was that man. He was critical to the faith and the formation of a defeated, of a tired, of a broken, and of a torn down nation. You see, Ezra was prepared as he stepped into the scene. He had studied the law. He didn't take the time in his captivity and just sat around and reminisced about how it would be if we were back in the promised land. He didn't do that. What he did is he took the time when he seemingly was idle and didn't have a lot of responsibilities in captivity. And he took that time to learn and study as much as he could of the law. A lot of times when we don't have a particular ministry, perhaps, that we're involved in, we feel like because we're not in a ministry that it's okay to just take a back seat. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I'm not on the preaching schedule for 2 or 3 weeks. I don't have to do all of these things. But you see, that's not what God expects. God expects the very minimal out of us, regardless of how engaged we are. And a lot of times, because we don't engage in his word, when we're not directly involved in ministry of his word, we take a back seat and God says, well, I'm going to have to bypass. I'm going to go and I'm going to find me an Ezra. I'm going to find somebody that's studying, somebody that's devoted, somebody that's reading, somebody that's pouring their heart out, somebody that's preparing his heart. So God finds Ezra. It's hard for us to grasp the fact today that in 2021 that we can go into most homes and we can find Bibles everywhere in that home. When I sit at my desk, literally at the right-hand corner of my desk is a shelf, and there are 6 Bibles sitting on that shelf. There's an Apostolic Study Bible. There's a gift from Sister Weekly. There was a gift from Pastor Rich Thomas, and it's a historical Bible that I absolutely love, because when you open it up, I love the historical context. So much was happening during biblical times all around the world. When we read our Bible, most of what is happening in the Bible is focused on Israel and the surrounding areas, but there's stuff going on all over the planet. It is so interesting to be able to figure out and put all of these things together. So I have that. I have the original Thompson Chain Bible that my dad bought me on my 16th birthday. I don't use that one much because it's kind of a bit worn out, and I want to keep it as a memento from my father, so that Bible is there. Then I have a couple other Bibles that are big print Bibles. How many of you folks now have to have big print Bibles? I've got a couple different versions of big print because I have a hard time reading little print anymore. I have a real nice little small Bible that just it would fit in your suit coat pocket, but when you open it up to read it, I can't read it, Brother Rico, because I got to look at the screen because the words are bigger. And some of you young folks, you're going to find this out as you get older. So bear with me here, okay? If you keep looking at the little print on your phones, it's going to happen faster. Okay, I'm just giving you a heads up. All right? Some of you, it's already happened for. Brother Marcus down there, he's already on his way there. And Kenley, and yep. Next thing, it's going to be bifocals, dudes. If you get the transition, nobody even knows. Other than you walk around like this or like this, and you go up to a step, and it's kind of like this. I remember when I first got my bifocals, they made me put them on, Brother Rico, right when I walked out of the doctor's office, the optometrist. He says, put these on right now, but watch out for curbs. Like, come on, really? Seriously? I walked out, and I mean, I almost face planted. After that, it's like, yep, there's a curb here. Okay, get your curb feeler out there. I don't know where we were. Oh, Bibles. Boy, did we stray. Family Bibles. It appears as well that Israel had collected all sorts of portions of the Torah, and a lot of it was memorized. Ezra didn't have written words when he was in captivity. So much of what he had, he got from Israel's Bible quizzers. The young men and the young women that had learned portions of the scripture, they were able to collectively together as a group, produce volumes and volumes of scriptures. So here, much of it was memorized. It was part of their oral tradition. And we find here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that Ezra was reading through the Torah to the people of Israel. We can read in the passages that this action by Ezra probably saved a fledgling group of dissidents from not just physical disaster, but spiritual disaster as well. Because it was coming every day to the temple, what was left of the temple as it was being rebuilt, and he was reading the words of God out every day, and a nation was beginning to reform that had been broken and torn for decades. Not only did he begin to read the scriptures to them, which was so critical just to be able to hear the word of God, but one thing that he was doing, he was going a step beyond that, and he was living out exactly what he was teaching to the people. You see, it would have been very easy as he was in captivity to ignore the living out portion of Scripture. Who's going to follow and who's going to care? But you see, he saw it was very, very important that they understand that if Israel was going to change from an enslaved nation mindset to a God-ordained, God-called-out nation, that they, as an individual, were going to have to change. I said this last week at the beginning of my Bible study in our first session that lots of times we want the rest of the world to change and we don't want to change. But if we want to change the world, the first change has to be within us. You see, they needed to rediscover their faith. They need to broaden their focus just beyond the temple. You see, they knew, and Ezra knew, that the temple alone was not going to be able to sustain the spiritual needs of the people. They needed an ongoing daily teaching of the law in their lives in order to survive in their complex world that they lived in. If you look at the world that they lived in at that time, they were surrounded by multitudes of enemy of all different sizes and shapes. They had, if you read into some of the scripture of the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Moabites, there were all kinds of ites after them. So the temple was not replaced. They weren't there to replace the temple, but it became a key component of the daily instructions and teachings. They introduced a new type of a place to worship, and this is where synagogues begin to come in to play into the Jewish culture. You see, they had the main temple in Jerusalem. That was the temple that was built by Solomon in all of its glory that had been torn down, and they were going to rebuild and refurbish as much as they could of their temple. But then they also realized and understood that not everybody was going to live in Jerusalem, and not everybody could get to the temple every day to worship. So they had to build synagogues. So they began to build a network of synagogues all across the country. So the temple was not replaced, but it became a key component. Just as the sacrifice of animals was central to temple worship, studying the Torah became the center of life in the synagogue. So you would go once a year to the temple. You would have the feasts and all of the various traditions that they had. They would go to the main temple, but then every day, if you wanted to read and study the Torah, you would go to your local synagogue. So the temple was in Jerusalem, but in each of their villages, they would have a church that they could go to and attend. That it was the daily study in their churches or their synagogues which became a model of what should be happening in each and every one of our homes today. So make this very clear. We have to be clear. The temple served a very important purpose in their lives. We can see in Acts chapter 2, where was the Holy Ghost first poured out? In the upper room. Historically, that was in the temple. But also, it quickly went from the upper room to house to house. And today, 2,000 plus years later, we need and still utilize both of these types of methods in our lives. The church should be central in our lives, yet we also need an ongoing study of God's Word, and that should also be happening in our homes. If the only Bible that you are getting and the only Bible your children are getting is what they learn in Sunday school and Sunday, and what you get from Sunday morning or Wednesday night, you are spiritually starving to death. The church should be central in our lives, but we need to study in our homes. And much the same way as Israel was, we are today. When we look at our country here in North America, our whole North American continent is in a very, in a turning point in our cultures. You look not just about what's happening in America, but what's happening in the south of us in Mexico, and what's happening to the north of us in Canada. The whole entire continent of North America is changing culturally. You see, a culture at large that was once built upon a strong, firm, rock-solid foundation by wise men using biblical principles are now slowly being eroded away. We look at our Judeo-Christian values and they're being replaced by foolish men who wish to build upon the ever-shifting sands of cultural relevance. If you look into various surveys and studies, which I like to look into. Sometimes it's gives us a great insight on where we are today as a Christian nation. In 2018, the Barna Group, which is a group that does a lot of church studies, released a study that was quite mind-boggling, quite shaking to a lot of Christian groups today and Christian denominations, that atheism among the millennials are typically those that are born from 1980 to 1995, and then you have after the millennials, you have Generation Zers that were born in 1995 to 2010, that atheism among those age groups has doubled over the last decade. So when we look at where our country is going as the generation, the baby boomer generation, begins to fade into retirement and slowly fade from the scene, it's being replaced by millennials and Generation Zers that are predominantly overwhelming atheistic in their mindsets and their thoughts. You see, if this trend continues, it's not going to be decades before our country is probably going to fall into socialism, because that seems to be the direct route that all atheistic nations take, or communism. It's not going to be decades down the road. It's going to be just a few short years. I'm not sure, church, anymore. For a while, I thought that, well, you know, we still live in a Christian nation, but I have to be honest with you, I'm not so sure of that anymore. I'm not so sure of that when we look at how things have changed, how quickly things have changed in just the last few years of our lives. So when we look at the idea of moral principles, we used to be a nation that was guided by a moral compass, and that moral compass has shifted. Right now, before our Supreme Court, once again, Roe versus Wade is being debated in the hallowed halls of our Supreme Court. I recently read a staggering yet powerful statistic on abortion in our country, that if we honored each baby that had been aborted since 1973 with a moment of silence, that our entire world would fall silent for 100 years. When you start looking at the, not just a few million, but it's in the, I believe in our country alone, it's 73 million, give or take. I looked it up, but I didn't write it down. In 2015, Barna surveyed teenagers. And while 56 responded, it's always or usually wrong to not recycle, only 32% of those acknowledged that it was always wrong or not even usually wrong to view pornography on their telephones. So when you look at this, our young people today feel like it's less wrong to view pornography than it is to recycle. That's where we are statistically in our nation. You see, we've entered in to uncharted waters as a nation, as a church. In 2016, Barna engaged in a study in which they discovered that less than half of the Christians surveyed said they even read their Bibles in their homes. Now, we could look at this and say, well, you know, they're just surveying, you know, the Catholics and the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians and all of those other, the Nazarenes. They're not surveying apostolics. Well, surprisingly, we fall probably really close right into all of these numbers. We're really not any different. We just don't admit it. We don't want to talk about these things. We have issues, church. One of the issues we have is we have a Bible that's a manual for life, and we don't use it. We don't follow it. What is Hebrews 4:12? And James 1:22 through 25 tells us that the word shows us our hearts. Is that what it's not saying up there? Are you reading that? Be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving your own selves. James was writing this to the church. He was writing this to apostolics. He wasn't writing it. The Catholics hadn't been here yet. The Presbyterians, they weren't here yet. The Baptists weren't here yet. The Methodists weren't here yet. These were apostolics. We had problems back then. We still have issues today. As our cultural landscape shifts beneath our feet, if we're not committed to living God's word and making it a foundation in which we can build our lives upon, we will soon lose it. You hear me? We will soon lose it. Psalms 119, verses 11 and verse 105 and 2 Timothy 3:16 is how we learn to be blameless and complete. It is how we learn doctrine to be called children of the Most High God. Listen, just because we have five or six Bibles laying around on the shelves in our house, and just because we have a Bible sitting on the nightstand does not automatically transform us into a perfect, law-abiding, God statutes following, however you want to term that in your own mind, life. Doesn't make us perfect Christians just because we have one of these in the backseat of our car. It's only, church, when we open the pages and begin to read and then we follow through with what we read with actions. What did the Ethiopian eunuch traveling across the desert, he's reading out of the Old Testament because it's all he had. And he had all kinds of, he's reading, he's got questions. But what happened? God had to bring Philip all the way from a revival, send him out in the desert so he could put action to what the eunuch was reading. Actions is what makes the difference. We can read about it all day. but it doesn't automatically transform until we begin to act upon it with actions in our lives. It's a daily commitment. For his word to change us, we have to dig into it. And then whether we like it or whether we don't like it, whether it tastes good or whether it's bitter to our taste buds, we have to take it, ingest it, and then live it out. That's how it works. That's where the power and the authority comes from. I would grant and say that probably the Pope probably reads a lot of Bible. But why doesn't he have power and authority? Because he doesn't act out upon the pages of what's written. It's all sacrament. It's all just words, but you've got to act it out. That's where the power and the authority comes in. We could read about the lame man at the gate, beautiful, and we could wish that we were Peter and John, and then all of a sudden we're presented with an opportunity, and God says, I want you to lay hands on that person, and we're like, oh, Lord, that's really not me. That's really, I just want you to do it. You're not doing anything but laying hands. I'm doing all the work. I'm doing the healing. It's not coming from you. It's the action. We want to just sit over in the aisle looking at the green beans and say, Lord, heal that man in the wheelchair, whispering it out. And God says, no, you go over there and touch him. Touch him. Action. Action. We need a daily commitment to God's word. Joshua 1:8, the law, the book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth. I will meditate on it day and night. Excuse me. Joshua challenged Israel that day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just want to say, parents, speaking to our parents here this morning, parents, you are the first disciplers. It's not your pastor. Listen to me. You, parent. When you had that little baby and you're holding that baby in your arms and you bring it up here to dedicate it and we dedicate your baby and we give it back to you, you are the one that's responsible for all of the spiritual knowledge, physical, mental, all of that is your responsibility. God gave them to you. He didn't give them to me. He didn't give them to the church. He didn't give them to the state of Wisconsin. He gave them to you. They're yours. You. Everything. We talk about parents being the first disciplers. We talk about everything is discipleship. It's teaching. It's training. We don't always look and say, well, I'm raising up a bunch of little disciples. Discipleship is a process. They were called disciples of Jesus because they were followers. It was a process they were going through. It was an educational process. Some of our children are well-discipled. We like to say disciplined, but well-discipled. And some aren't so well-discipled. Why? Because they don't have the right amount of discipleship going into them. Our kids, their brains soak up information like a big sponge, and we're teaching them whether we want to or not. If you opt and say, I don't believe that, I don't agree with that, I'm not going to teach that, then your children are still learning. They're learning because of your lack of teaching. Your lack of discipleship is still teaching them. Everything you do teaches by example, by word, or by attitude. So when you go home and you say, well, children, I don't agree with everything Pastor Roy says, so you listen to me, someday that's going to come back to bite you big time. Because what you do is you undermine your own authority. You're teaching your children even though you don't want to. They're learning. But you see, everything we do by example, by word, or attitude. But you're not alone in that process. You're the one ultimately responsible, but you're not alone in that process. You see, some areas of teaching we outsource. Did you know that? Yeah, how many of you actually teach your children piano? We got a few. Good for you. How many of you teach your children soccer? How many of you teach them karate? You see, those things that we're not comfortable doing, or we don't have the skill set to do, or the knowledge, we outsource. We outsource our children's education to the public school system. But ultimately, you as a parent are responsible for the education of your child. It's not the fifth grade teacher that they're attending. It's you. But we've shifted that over the years. It's not just shifted in the world. It's shifted in the church to where now it's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to teach my children about David and Goliath. It's the pastor's responsibility to teach me about attitude, beatitude, love and hate and kindness and bitterness. I'm bitter because my pastor didn't teach me right. That's what happened. That's where it's at. All of these are good, but it's simply just not enough to practice. I remember when I was in school, I wanted to play the saxophone in the worst way, and they put me in playing the tuba. Now, I was a little guy. I was like little. And I could crawl inside and hide in my tuba case. And I'm trying to get this thing on the school bus and it won't fit. So my mom and dad has to come pick me up. Well, I didn't end up playing the tuba for very long, only because the only time that I could practice was when I was having a lesson. You know where this is going. You're not going to do very well if the only time you pull the tuba out and practice is when you're in there for a lesson. Because after a while, the tuba teacher gets tired and says, listen, you're not practicing, so we're never going beyond page one in this book. Same thing happens in our lives. You see, you can go home. You have to go home. You have to sit down at that piano, and you have to plink away for hours on end. And this is where the church, as a parent, our homes, they must become the studying grounds for discipleship in which this apostolic doctrines in which we live and teach is taught out in your home. And this is where the church, as your pastor, desires to come along beside you and say, listen, you're not alone in this process. While parents lead in discipleship at home, our children, youth, as well as adults, I want you to commit to daily devotions beyond these church walls. The church is an important partner in this lifelong process of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. So my vision for you here as a pastor at Calvary Gospel Church is to equip every member of this church, no matter how old you are, how young you are, with the proper necessary materials as well as tools to build a better, stronger spiritual life. And this is where God's Word for Life comes into play. You see, what God's Word for Life is, it's a comprehensive, it's a curriculum. When you say, oh, all of this for a sales pitch to sell a book. It's a curriculum. It's apostolic based. It's put out by our headquarters. But what this does is it brings us all together in unity. Okay? So the church as well as the home, we work together for unity and for purpose. So what this means, as if you've got a 4-year-old sitting at your dinner table, and you got a 9-year-old at your dinner table, and a 12-year-old at your dinner table, and an adult mom and dad at that dinner table, when you sit down for Sunday afternoon dinner, or Monday, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or whatever nights you're together for dinner, you can sit down and you can talk about what was preached, what was taught in my classroom on Sunday. What the 2-year-old learns is at a 2-year-old lesson. What the 4-year-old learns is at a 4-year-old level. What a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, an adult. We're all learning at our prospective lessons. And it's all about comprehensive spiritual growth. This accomplishes the biblical mandate for making disciples of all nations by linking the home with the church. They may say, well, we don't have any kids at home. Well, husbands and wives, you can talk about it. You can get on the phone. You can get on social media. You can talk to your friends at church about it. You see, what does this do is it empowers us as leaders. And yes, fathers, you are the leader of your home to create a culture of daily discipleship as families and individuals all study the same Bible passage every day and every week. So we're all on the same page. Doesn't mean you can't study anything else. But we're all studying. So if we're talking about the Beatitudes and we're talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're all learning about that together at the same time. It provides the necessary tools also to measure. We talked about how do you know if you're growing spiritually? Well, by the actions that are coming out. So this also provides us the tools to measure as well as track. You want to track your spiritual growth? We've tried for years. I tried journals, and that didn't really work out very well for a little while. Some of you still. I ran across one the other day here. But this allows you as an individual to track your children's spiritual growth and to track yours as well. We put far more emphasis on growing in algebra than we do growing in the Psalms. And I'm not saying that our children shouldn't learn algebra, but they ought to need to learn the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Our young men should all be nose deep into the book of Proverbs, because 99% of the problems they'll ever have with themselves and with their girlfriends or wives is found in the book of Proverbs. And there's a chapter for every day of the month. I remember when I was having some problems as a teenager, my dad said, son, read this book. And he gave me, listen, my son, listen. Yeah, something teenage boys don't ever want to do. But I read it, and I kept it. I kept it for years and years and years because it was a book on just the Proverbs. And it had questions. It actually had the audacity to ask me questions. We as adults, we come and we have our Bible lessons on Sunday mornings, but how dare the pastor ask me a question? Well, that's how we learn, isn't it? Questions force action. You following this? I'm excited about this. So in review, God's Word for Life. It's about building a stronger foundation. It's about also creating an easy on-ramp to get people who are on the fringes pulled in a little bit closer. It's something that would be able to be a great tool for our small groups, our connection groups. It's about building a stronger foundation. It's about creating an opportunity as well as a resource for continued daily devotions. It allows us to better understand, thus bring out our apostolic identity. This is something that's plagued me for a very long time. Most of us, hear me now, this is not being judgmental. This falls on my responsibility as well as anybody else's. Most of us don't know who they are. They don't know what they believe, and they don't know why they believe it. This is a problem we have. Explain Acts 2:38 to somebody. We love to do that, but then when somebody says, why? The only answer we have is, well, because the Bible says so. But there's a lot more to it than just because the Bible says so. So what this will do is this will help us. It will help you. It will help you and your family as your teenagers begin to have questions about God and about all of the various holiness and all of these different aspects of our lives. You can go to them and say, I have the answer. How novel. You don't have to wait for the pastor to preach on a message. This is how God designed it to be in the first place. Help us better understand. Who am I? What do I believe? And why do I believe it? It builds upon godly principles, which reciprocates into living godly character. Did you follow that? It's also within a church-wide community. So that means I could talk to Brother Repka, I could talk to Brother Renvick, I could talk to Brother Carter about Sunday morning's Bible lesson. Brother Seidel preached this morning such a great message. We can talk about this. It's about community. And as we all strive to fulfill God's commandment to the church. And what was the basic commandment that God gave to the church in Matthew 28:19? Go ye therefore and teach. Let's stand. Go ye therefore and teach. What does that mean? It says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Starting at 1465 West Medina Road. That's my home address. So go ye therefore and teach. Not in Jerusalem. He told them to start in Jerusalem. But for me, it's, if I'm going to make a disciple, I got to be a disciple. Right? So next Sunday, we're gonna have a couple Sundays here back to back that are going to be a little different. Next Sunday, Brother Peter Sandin is going to actually show us. We've been working with our Sunday school team and our pastoral team. Excuse me, Brother Peter Sandin is going to actually show us how this all works. We're going to learn the practical application side of God's Word for Life. How does this apply to my life? How does this apply in my home? How does this apply to my children? See, because I want to see you as a parent saved, but I want to see all your children saved. I want to see my grandchildren saved. I want to see my whole family in heaven. And it's my responsibility. Because God left me responsible. So you say, well, what kind of altar call are you going to have here this morning, Pastor? Well, fathers, how important is it that you teach your children and train your children? That you begin to bear the responsibility of that. Instead of it being the Sunday school teachers. Oh, they're going to learn in Sunday school. But you're going to take and you're going to reinforce all of this at home. We're all on this together as a team. This is where that some of our older saints can mentor our younger saints just through discussion of the Word of God. So I want to open up this altar to our families, to our fathers, your children. This is about surviving, not just surviving spiritually, but thriving. I'm not looking to just survive to the very end. I want to thrive until the very end. It's teaching us all to make disciples so when God sends in the thousands that he says he's going to send, we will all be equipped. We will already know how. So as you come this morning and our praise team begins to sing.
Jesus is in this room, here right now, here right now, making this place I stand, holy ground, holy ground. And
if all of the heavens are singing along with the saints and the elves in glorious songs and the praises they sing never seem to get old, then I'll stay here forever singing.
Holy, holy, holy.
again, church. It's so great to worship together as a family. I'm just excited about what God desires to do in us and through us. And so much of it, as I said, is just taking everything that we're learning and just starting to actually... Remember the old Mountain Dew commercial, just do it? Let's just do this. Let's just do it. And just see what God does. I believe that God has some great things in store for you and your families in 2000. Can you believe it'd be 2022? I remember back in high school, that was actually eighth grade, we had to write a paper on what life would be like in the year of 2000. And it was just like, oh man, 2000. That's 20 years ago, 22 years ago almost. Oh, God bless you. Thank you so very much to our worship team. Just a great job this morning. Thank you very much. Brother Seidel, great Bible study this morning, and appreciate their ministry, and I love each and every one of you. God bless you all. Phosis starts in 35 minutes. I know we like to talk. That's all part of this discipleship, is talking. But as Phosis comes in and begins to practice and stuff, we're going to yield to our Phosis brothers and sisters, because it's their time. God bless you.